If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm trying to wrap up this series on a biblical overview of church membership. And, you know, just really, it's an overview, scratching the surface, and not just church membership, but this chapter. Just, in fact, as I got into this chapter, I was like, man, there's a series in its own right here. Alrighty, let's begin reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12. Paul writing says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Let's pray. Father, I feel a bit rushed in my spirit in getting here. I pray You'd help us all settle in and, Lord, meet with us, make our time profitable. Lord, I pray You'd allow each one of us to grow in our appreciation for the church, have a greater love for it, see it as precious as You see it, Lord, and esteem it as You esteem it. Father, we ask You to meet with us. Help us. I pray You bless the brethren out and back, teaching the children. Be with our brethren abroad, Lord, as they set forth the Word of God today, that You might grant liberty and free course for the gospel to go forward and lives to be changed and transformed and sinners brought from darkness to light. Lord, we can't do these things, but You can, and Lord, You use Your Word to do it. And so we pray You'd be with us in the proclamation of it. For Christ's sake, we pray in His name. Amen. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Remember, Paul is writing the church residing there in Corinth. This is probably the clearest statement and illustration made in our Bibles concerning church membership. We looked at this briefly in the first message. And yes, as I've been saying throughout this series, you are not going to find the exact term membership in your Bible. Yet, while the modern word is not found, because such word did not exist then, you will most certainly find the word member. In fact, you find it a number of times in this chapter. And the meaning is very much the same. In fact, the Holy Spirit using the human body as an illustration to communicate to us the relationship and functionality of the church, that illustration very much underscores what membership is. Let me ask you a question. You tell me the difference. What's the difference between member and membership? Member is simply one belonging to a group or whole, right? Whether that be a body part or an animal part, part of an animal or a structure. We talk about members of a building. Or it could be a member of a plant. We have a big limb sticking off. It's a member of the tree, the whole tree. There's a member, a branch can be a member, referred to as a member. Or the term can be used in speaking of groups or parties or communities. And we commonly hear, a phrase could be used like, he's a member of Parliament or of Congress or... All those are very, very common uses of the word member. And no one's going to argue about that. So what does membership mean? Why does that cause folks such difficulty? I mean, it simply means the total number of the members belonging to the whole. Membership is the state of being a member of the whole, of the group. And what we have in our text here is exactly that. The word member being used in reference to a body, a whole unit. Because the members here are in a state of being members of a whole group. In this case, a whole body of believers in Corinth. The body of Christ that finds its local expression or function in the context there of Corinth. That's who Paul's speaking to. That's who he wrote this letter to. Paul's addressing the members of the Corinthian church. There's no debating that. See, right off, you kind of see the foolishness of making an argument that membership is not a biblical concept. I mean, this chapter alone blows that away. And usually a preacher builds up to establishing his point, but I'm just coming right out of the gate to make my point here this morning because the text speaks for itself. There's no mystery here. When Paul thinks about what will best serve as an illustration of the local church and its spiritual relationships, he uses a human body. And that illustration is just a brilliant one. I mean, you just think about your body. Every single member in your body is interconnected, inseparable. Every one of them serving a specific function for the good of the whole body, right? A function that they were divinely designed for, or gifted, if you will, to perform. Your legs locate you. If you happen to see this marathon run, these runners, their legs are doing all the work primarily. They're getting them from the start to the finish line. Your legs got you out of bed and put you in that seat. My legs carried me in this pulpit right here. That's what God designed them to do, propel us forward and backward and squat down and spring up. That's what legs are, the workhorse. They're not supposed to talk. Legs don't talk. They're not designed to talk. Your mouth was designed to talk. Your mouth was not designed to walk. It was designed for communication. Now granted, some people's mouths do run a mile a minute. That's a figure of speech. But your mouths do not transport you. Your mouths will not move you. Now, yes, depending on what comes out of it, a whole lot can happen to the rest of your members. But the mouth is designed for speaking and for eating. You say something inappropriate, ill-advised, then yes, there may be some consequences. Your other members may pay the price for that. In fact, on that note, and if that happens, what's the result, right? If I get punched in the gut really hard, immediately my head is going to know what happened, right? It's going to enter into that pain and my legs will likely buckle. I'll fall to the ground. My shoulder will feel it. My knee will feel it. My whole body is now on full alert. And it could even be a very small member. I remember, I don't know if it was a few weeks back, it was one of the real boys or the Illinois boys got their finger pinched in the bathroom door back there. Oh, it looked so painful. you know, if you've had that happen, your finger slammed into a door, every fiber in your body is screaming out, right? Every member is aware of what just happened. That's a biblical picture of church membership, of church members responding to the affliction of another member. So connected, all are aware and respond accordingly. The Holy Spirit pointing to our bodies sends a very clear message. Right? I mean, there's no, it almost goes without saying, but I mean, for the making the point, it's worth saying. You don't get up in the morning and leave your pinky home and go to work with the rest of your members, right? And the pinky just stays back. No, all members are together. All members are in one accord. And they're serving your body, as it were, to labor and to perform the employed task. The whole unit is together. You don't have arms jumping around from body to body, not committed to the body it was made for. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? If I try to put my arm on James' body, that's just totally absurd. But that's something to ponder, right? You ever considered? You are a member that was made by God, designed by Him to function in specific ways for the body He made for you, Christian. And meanwhile, maybe you're one of those out there just trying your member on other bodies. And you can't seem to figure out what's wrong or why you don't seem, why it doesn't seem to fit. Listen, Christians are, let me say, professing Christians who bounce all over the place from church to church and can't ever seem to settle down or commit themselves to a body of believers and give themselves fully to that body as a functioning member to serve the other members. I find such Christianity suspect at best. And it typically flows out of an inability to submit or expose oneself to others. Closed off, won't let people in. Or when they do, they quickly become offended. Quickly or easily are offended. They go out seeking the next perfect church that they'll never find. And you know the problem with trying to find the perfect church? Is as soon as you find it, it's no longer perfect. I've never found one Christian that I was trying to think through this, who I've wanted to emulate or follow their manner of living who is not a committed member to a church. And why is that? It's because non-committed people are typically self-centered people. Self-centeredness is not the kind of soil from which the Holy Spirit sprouts forth abundant fruit to the glory of God. It just isn't. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The Holy Spirit-inspired illustration of the church is the human body. Many members interconnected, joined together, linked to one another, fastened to one another. Yes, individually members. I can point to a finger and an elbow and an arm. All individual members, one body. What an illustration. Legs just don't decide to blend into the background and join the rest of the body when it deems it to be convenient or when it doesn't disrupt their agenda. Yeah, you know, Junior's got soccer practice on Wednesday, so you know we really can't join the rest of the body and when they meet to pray, and I don't pray anyway when I come, so it really doesn't matter. No. Disconnected members don't fit the illustration here. They don't. All members are joined together and play an important role to the whole. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. In other words, the purpose of individual members is not independence or self-fulfillment, or self-exaltation, or self-boasting. The purpose of individual members and spiritual gifts, by that matter, because Paul, that's what Paul's dealing with, and he's inserting this illustration of the body right in the discussion of spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts is that they get used for the betterment of the church as a whole. For the welfare of the whole body. Gifts are made and given to serve others, not self. Verse 18. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If God made you a Christian, and you're only a Christian if God made you one. But if God made you a Christian, then He by His own inspired word has made you a member. A member with the intention to function and serve other members. Yep, that's me. I'm a member of the body of Christ. You know, I support Voice of the Martyr. On a monthly basis, I watch John MacArthur from home, and once in a while I frequent these churches nearby, and that's no member. That is not a member. That defies the illustration. That's like an eyeball. If I go home and I got an eyeball sitting on my couch, that's not where the eyeball belongs, right? An eyeball belongs in the head, right? And not just any head, a specific head. To give specific vision for a specific purpose. You're not seeing properly unless your eyes are where they belong. See, the big problem is not the church. It's this flawed idea of making the church something that caters to our own selfish whims. Marginalizing the church as some insignificant, optional appendage to our life rather than the very heartbeat and purpose of our Christian living. Virtual church. What a disgrace that is. Virtual church. Church hopping, uncommitted members, preoccupied with me, myself, and I, all those defy the very image God sets before us here as the ultimate expression of the church. Now you might give to, and I'm not saying these are bad things, but you might give to parachurch organizations, you might listen to well-known popular preachers, you might even feign yourself as part of the church by rubbing shoulders with it on occasion. And others like it, but that's not the kind of membership the Holy Spirit's conveying to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember our word, our definition for membership. It's a state of being a member of the whole, the group. You're no member of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. You're not. You might listen to John MacArthur, but you don't know the people there. You don't. You don't know the specific trials they're praying for or they're in, they're facing. You're not rejoicing with those answered prayers. You're not weeping with the hard providence that they just encountered. You don't know who just had a baby. You don't know who just lost a job or who needs a job. You don't know who got married. You don't know who's having marriage problems. You don't know who's gifted, what gift they have. You don't know who God's raising up for the mission field. You don't know about their prison ministry or their nursing home ministry. You don't know who's under conviction. You don't know the welfare of that church. Why? Why don't you? Because you're not a member of that body. That's why. Now, yes, it is very true. In a universal sense, all God's people are members of the body of Christ. That's true. There's no denying that. We are all collectively, inseparably linked to Jesus Christ by faith. And all are a part of the family of God. That's very true. But just like there are varying aspects of spiritual reality in this life, you know, the already not mets we've talked about many times. Truths that we possess, and yet we've yet to possess, the realities. It's also very true that there's this universal sense of the church and this local sense of the church, this local reality to being a member of Christ's church. And the local is most often referred to in the New Testament. And it's this local aspect that is clearly under the microscope of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me here at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Who's the eye? Who's the head? You don't know, do you? You don't know unless you're plugged into that thing. Unless you're plugged in and you see it and you recognize it, right? On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable to bestow the greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. Again, who's weak? Who's less honorable but indispensable? I like that. You don't know unless you're a part of it, do you? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Those words there in verse 25 and 26 have to have context. They do. They must. That there be no division in the body. We're talking about a physical group of people where the danger, the threat here is that they be divided. We're not talking about something mystical, this mystical body. This is a real group of people. That there be no division in this body, this group, this one body. But that the members may have the same care for one another. That requires proximity. That requires commitment. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You hear that language? All suffer. All rejoice. Wait a minute, Paul. All who? All the whole. All the body. Listen, I'm not suffering for Mr. Jones at Sun Valley, California in MacArthur's ministry because he just found out he got cancer. You know why? Because I don't even know. I just made that up. I don't know anybody in that congregation. But I am, and I trust you are if you're a member of this church, suffering for that family right there who's enduring it. But I am for a brother whose wife has decided not to follow Christ. You feel that if you're in the body. That's like a hammer going boom on the finger. You don't feel that if you're not there. You don't feel that if you're not part of it. You don't. Yes. And praise God. Technology has certainly opened the door of expanding our ability to impact others on a larger, broader scale. I mean, praise the Lord for, I'll be honest, and how it's impacted. It has impacted people's lives. God used it to save souls. But you can't really biblically care for others without purpose, intentional, knowledgeable interaction and engagement with them. You can't. Yes, are we caring for others when we send $30,000+ over to Lebanon to help support that financial burden created through ministry? Most certainly we are. But you see, the kind of care Paul's speaking of here is one that engages. It's one that is seen and known and felt and built by interacting relationship. I mean, as I mentioned, Paul, this portion of Scripture, Paul's dealing with showing care in a manner that's not showing favoritism. You know, these Corinthians were apt to exalt one above another on the basis of their gifts. And that's the context here. And so Paul determines to interject this illustration of the body to communicate to these brethren the importance of the local church relationships. And though, you know, it's initially aimed at these Corinthian brethren here, the Holy Spirit wants all churches to know that the members are to show the same care for one another in a fashion that demonstrates all members are equally important. Don't be partial. Don't be cliquey. Don't show favoritism. Don't express by your actions that some members in this body are more important than others, because they're not. Have the same care for one another. You know what that requires? It requires time. It requires effort. It requires consideration. And there are so many other commands. I mean, speaking of consideration, right? Consider. Think about it. Ponder. Contemplate how to stir one another up to love and good works. That's our responsibility. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Keep loving one another earnestly. Not just love one another, but earnestly. Those commands require knowing those one another's. Knowing firsthand the individual members, knowing their weaknesses, knowing their specific strength, knowing their specific needs, knowing their contributions to the body, watching them grow and bear fruit to the glory of God, and it produces a collectively praise and thanksgiving to God. That's what God's aiming at. You just can't get that from afar. You can't. Yes. Now granted, similar to what I was saying about Lebanon, we can sit here and Wednesday night and Tim can update us on Javier and have some level of appreciation for that brother as a result. And we can get his email and his texts and his video updates, and all those are very helpful. They are. I mean, God can actually use those to deepen burdens. But you know as well as I do that those who have met him personally, Diego, Tim, those who have spent more time with him face to face are the ones most affected and impacted by his communication. They are. It's just reality. And I can assure you, I haven't talked to Clayton, but I bet you, I can almost guarantee you, Clayton's affection for Javier is much greater and deeper than it was 2 months ago. Why is that? Because you can't replace face-to-face. You can't. You can't substitute real-time, personal, tangible, face-to-face engagement of people. And committing yourself to know and serve them. That's exactly what church membership aims at. Now, I compiled over 50 passages of the New Testament. I'm not going to read them. That contain one another commands. You know, some verses have more than one another. And I did it just to find out how many of them there were, and I did it to find out, just kind of get an overview of the different types of one another commands are in Scripture, just to get a better grasp of their significance to us, and they are significant. You know, if you compile all those one another commands and consider the actual practical fulfillment of them in your life, you quickly become aware of this very thing. They require both the commitment to and the making oneself vulnerable to others. They do. They require purposed, intimate relationships. You cannot obey the one another commands without concerted effort towards forming relationships. Relationships that you invest yourself into. Relationships where there's this giving and taking, this mutual agreement to look out for the spiritual welfare and growth of the one another. I submit to you, you cannot truly have that. You can't. In uncommitted people. In people unwilling to expose themselves, unwilling to let others in, unwilling to identify with the other clearly identifiable people in the body. Membership is just that. The unashamed identification with and submission and commitment to a called out body of believers in the local context. All for the purpose of serving and glorifying God and fulfilling these one another commands. That's what this is all about. That is what God's called us to. That and taking the gospel to the lost. That, you want to know God's will, those are the two things right there. You get in a context where you can work out these one another and be about sending the gospel out and taking the gospel out to others in this lost and dying world. That's primarily why we're here. Everything else is secondary. These commands, these one another commands, as I already alluded to, they demand context. Jesus didn't leave the example of sending, I mean, not that there's anything wrong with it, but he didn't leave the example of sending postcards. He left the example of washing feet. I have to admit, if we did that here, I know there's churches that do it. You know how humiliating that is? What an example that is to us. Among the many things that requires, it requires personal contact. It requires presence. It requires the denial of self in performing a humbling act in the presence of the one receiving. But you know what else it requires? It requires a known target. It does. Love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. That command is not abstract. It carries the understanding of an existing relationship. You have relationships with people you know. You don't have them with people you don't know. You cannot be serving and loving and encouraging and giving and forgiving and all these New Testament expressions of personal engagement without having a contact. You can't do it. Without there being proximity, without there being this recognizable certainty of a target. You cannot exercise that on any real meaningful level unless you have another's that have recognized and regarded relationships to each other. And that only happens when Christians make themselves vulnerable and accountable and accessible, right? And that only happens when those Christians are meeting regularly, habitually, purposely gathering together on a regular basis. You don't get these kind of one another interactions that Jesus and Paul and Peter and John are calling us to. You don't get them by just being weekend warriors, right? Coming in, showing up on Sunday meetings and, you know, I'm checking out and that's it. You know, I did my duty. That's not it. You get these one another opportunities and encounters when you actually enlist in the army. When you take the commission given by God and you perform that gift, that purpose, that function as a member. You serve the other parts of that body. One another. That's not a phrase of ambiguity. That's a phrase that carries with it relationship. It carries with it union, a bond, an accountability. I mean, just think about it. Just on a real simple illustration. Brother and sister getting in a fight at home, right? They get in this insult match. That never happens in Christian homes, right? You know, brother calls sister a name, and, you know, and she retorts with some nasty remark. Dad steps in and disciplines them both. And after he delivers the spankings, hopefully he brings the two together and says, now you need to talk to one another and apologize to one another for the way you spoke to one another, and you need to forgive one another. Now, in that example, not one name was mentioned. Yet brother and sister knew exactly who father was speaking about. Right? I mean, how did brother know that he wasn't speaking about a friend down the road or somebody at school or the neighbor? See, all these one another's indicate union that has clear, known existence. Love one another with brotherly affection. By this love, Jesus says, the world will know that you are my people. It's the love of God revealed in saved sinners loving other saved sinners committed together in this thing called the church that reveals the reality of God's love to this world. Like nothing else can. Half-hearted, non-committal people do not demonstrate the kind of love that is communicated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't. And that's exactly what God's after. His love communicated in members, loving one another with brotherly affection. Listen to some of these. outdoing one another and showing honor. Living in harmony with one another. Always, wow, always seeking to do good to one another. Confessing sins to one another. Praying for one another. I like 1 Peter 4:10. Real simple. Serve one another. You being members of one another is not just some spiritual position. It's by way of relationship to one another because of that position. Wait for one another, we're told. That's a command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Did y'all do that this morning? I was giving the brethren in Austin a hard time with that. Greet one another with your side hug or however you do that. Brethren, we should be affectionate people. We're people of the King. We're set free from our sins. There should be a joy and a reality of life in us. There shouldn't be no Christian curmudgeons like mumbling around. You can't greet one another. And it's like difficult for you to extend your arm out. I don't want to touch him. I might get germs or something. Brethren, warm affection ought to flow from God's people. I'm thankful I see that here. I am. Boy, I've been in some settings. It's like, good night. Are we saved or not? No. But you hear that. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Wait for one. You hear clear context of relationship and commitment there, don't you? I mean, wait implies being physically present and being accountable to respond. Greet implies being physically present and being accountable to engage. Instruct also, the same implies the same. How about this? But exhort one another every day. I think that was supposed to be every Sunday. Maybe. No. Every day. The Hebrew writer states. That sounds like membership talk to me. I mean, call it what you will, but these commands require a commitment to engage in these one another's on a regular, ongoing basis. Every day, he says. These aren't strangers. These aren't acquaintances. This is family. We're talking family. A family far deeper than blood. Well, it's formed by blood. But you know what I mean. Not biological. Do not lie to one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. You can't lie to people you don't talk to. Right? You can't forgive people that don't offend. And you can't offend people that don't exist. Isolation or indifference cannot execute the one another commands. Purposed relationships do that. That's what biblical church membership's all about. Purposed, intentional relationships. There were 120 one another's gathered in that upper room on Pentecost. Each one of them committed to one another for the cause of Christ. Waiting for the promise. There they were. One body. Stragglers were not part of that scene. Weekend warrior Christians did not exist. Half-hearted, half-committed didn't represent that group. I can tell you that. Half in, half out. You don't really know their status. That didn't exist. There was no such thing as that. You know, there's a lot of discussion today about, we live in a cancel culture now, and I'm not even totally sure what that means. I hear about it all the time, but how about a non-committal culture? I think that more accurately represents our culture. That's our day. Uncommitted relationships, uncommitted marriages. Infidelity just rules the day in our land. Uncommitted workers. People don't show up to work on time, or they don't show up at all and don't even report that they're not showing up. They're lazy. They steal from their employer. That's just common day thing. There's no work ethic in this country anymore. Uncommitted parents where the TV and the daycare raise the children. Uncommitted finances. People irresponsible with money. They can't pay their bills, or they could, but they don't. They spend it on something else. They're not committed to pay their debtors. Even among professing Christians, it ought not be said. It ought not be a thing. Just uncommitted people. I don't know about you, but I want people to know that I'm committed to this body of believers. I want that. I'm a member of this body, a part of this people, and unashamedly so, because you're God's people. I want to identify with that. I love that. I'm all in. I want to be here. I want to be part of it. I don't want to be, just kind of sit on the sidelines and see what's happening and not be committed to it. I want others to see it, and I want others to see and understand how important it is, because it is important. The church of the living God is precious to the Lord. It is the bride of Christ. It's the new temple, not made with hands, as Peter puts it, living stones being built up as a spiritual house, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, Paul says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Incredible. You see, all that temple talk in the Old Testament is pointing to something far greater, much greater. There God came in the midst of His people. You know, and He physically showed up in the presence of that temple, and that physical temple. That was all pointing to this New Testament phenomena of God coming to dwell inside His people. In this work of regeneration and gifting of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple. It's individuals. Individuals He calls out by name and births into life, whereby His Spirit dwells in them, and together they become these living stones that are interconnected, vitally joined together to form this holy temple of God. Only God can do that. And just as each brick, you look outside this building, each brick, each block is crucial to the overall stability of the structure of a building, so is each holy living stone crucial to this temple, or if I change the metaphor, to the body of this body of Christ. Christian, God has joined you to the body of Christ, made you a living stone. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's support the structure. That is certainly God's will. It's to serve the body. And in either metaphor, temple, body, your presence, your purpose is undeniably crucial to the whole. It is. Believe that, because it is. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is not a one-member body we're talking about. This isn't one giant head or one giant mouth or one big hand. It's all of those and more. This mindset of the church being secondary, or somehow thinking I'm not important because I'm not important to the whole because I'm not this or I'm not that, and I'm not in some visible role, or I'm not in some office, or I'm not recognized, or I don't have. That's just fleshly, non-biblical thinking. Let me ask you. What member of your physical body are you ready to do away with right now? And don't say fat, because fat's not a member. Now, it's inclusive in some members. That's all I'll say there. But you ready? Are you ready to lose a finger? You ready to just chop a finger off? I don't need that thing. And I was, it was fun while I had it, but I'll get rid of it. No problem. A hand? an arm? What about a leg or a foot? You ready to lose your eye, your ear? No, nobody here wants to lose any member of their body. Why is that? Because they all possess unique and precious qualities about them. And when they're injured or when they're absent, we feel it, don't we? We know it. We feel the impact of that. And that's how God designed the church. Multiple members, uniquely gifted and diverse, for the sole purpose of unifyingly functioning together as a whole. No one person can fulfill all the functions and purposes of the church. That requires uniquely fitted individuals to accomplish them. Verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That almost sounds like a family unit, right? In bringing us into the church, the Lord brings us into a new family. Not like the earthly one that perishes. He brings you into everlasting relationships. I got news for you. Whether you like me or not, I'm your brother forever. Right? We who are not a people were miraculously, instantaneously, by the power of God, made a people for Him. A royal priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It's like we're in the royal family, brethren. This is royalty. That's the church. It's not some loosely joined fellowship, you just kind of come and go. It has no real bearing on your life. No actual one another realities that work themselves out. No responsibilities really associated with it. You just come and hear some guy speak and you take off and go about your day. There's no real union. There's no real attachment. There's no real commitment. Sadly, that seems to be church life for many. We were up there in Michigan and we went to a friend's service and it was like, it was a decent service. This young guy preaching for the first time. I thought he did a decent job. But it's like, we get done and I'm talking to my friend and I turn around, the church is gone. They're like, Shirley and I are like the last ones to leave. They're locking the door behind us. It's like, good night. You see, we have to come to grips with considering the subject of church membership. As modern day, Christ-loving, Bible-believing Christians committed to living out New Testament Christianity, we have to come to grips with the fact that we're not living in first century Christianity. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? We're not. But when Christianity broke ground there in Jerusalem, it flowed forth from a bunch of ragtag fishermen. This was something new. This was something radical. This was something unheard of. So much so, the very people the Messiah came forth from wholeheartedly rejected Him. He was a renegade. He was contrary to their way. He completely disrupted their religion. And everywhere Christianity put its footprint, it was known. It was very distinct, very distinguishable, very unique, and the power of God rested upon it. Much unlike our day, there were not multiple versions of it masquerading as Christian churches on every street corner. You didn't have that. Oh yes, I attend the Jerusalem church that meets downtown. But you just go, you take two lefts past the blacksmith shop, and right there's the First Baptist. They broke off from John Baptist group over the locust and wild honey controversy, and there's the Zealots. I like going to the Zealots because they have good music. They have a children's program, and none of that garbage. None of it. There were God's people, that local assembly, and there were the lost, and that was it. And they knew who each other were. None of this no-cost, socially acceptable Christianity didn't exist. God had so clearly stamped these churches with His presence that great fear fell upon both the church and those looking on from the outside. There was none of these powerless, cheap imitations or multiple flavors of Christianity that you can just try out at your own will from week to week. proclaiming Christ cost you something. Persecution was reality, not theory. It wasn't a day of just opinions and banter and, you know, theories and hashtags and blogs, and it cost nobody a thing. A day where it was just easy. I mean, just easy to proclaim Christ, profess Jesus. That was, you know, simple. Not so. It was a dangerous thing to belong to a church in this day. And yet God's people did so unashamedly. You don't want to call that membership? Fine. Call it what you will. But it was unthinkable for first century Christians to not join themselves to that local body of believers. It was. In fact, it's just a foregone conclusion in Paul's writings that was so, that was the case. I mean, failure to do so really makes these one another commands extremely difficult, if not impossible, to find real meaningful fulfillment. How do you do it? I just can't, as I think about the subject, I can't wrap my mind around any Christian who would ever have any aversion to officially identifying with God's people and unashamedly saying, I'm one of these members of this local expression of Christ's body. Refusal to do that seems to me more rooted in a non-committal culture than it does biblical reasoning. I know I might sound harsh, but that's, I'm just telling you how I see it. And I want to close just challenging us to consider all these one another passages of the New Testament. And there, like I said, there's much more I could be saying here. Starting right here in our text. Brethren, are you actively seeking to make sure that you're exercising the same care for one another? Are you actively caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you too busy for that? Have you even sought to know how to best do that? Have you asked God to help you care for them? Has this idea even registered in your mind? Do you even care? Do you give any thought to all the one another's God has called you and I to walk in? He has. I think I briefly touched on maybe a third of them, maybe. See, there's so many other avenues that could be discussed regarding church membership. In fact, we could talk about being a member and yet not really being committed to the body. Because being on the roll doesn't really make you a member. That too is a foreign concept to Scripture. Well, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Brethren, let's seek to function accordingly. May the Lord help us. You're dismissed.